right, thank you for that. We're going to be looking, like last week, we're going to be looking at several scriptures today. So have your Bibles open in the vicinity of 2 Samuel, and we'll be looking at several. I do want to thank you for being here tonight and being faithful to our tent and being here. I would, again, caution us, let's make sure that we are, and I'm preaching to the choir, maybe I'm preaching to the live stream crowd, let's make sure we stay faithful to church. It's very, very, very important. Again, I've mentioned several times, I think is my responsibility as a pastor is to mention that live stream is not church. So let's make sure. Okay. What happens sometimes, we start to see live stream as an option for church, and that's not biblical. Live stream we did because for those that are sick, older, and at risk, if it's just because you feel like staying home, that's fine. Thank you for tuning in. That's not live stream. And so let's make sure that we're faithful. Our family will be going on vacation here soon. And when we go, it's all of us. There's like 25. And so I found a church close by where we're staying. And I emailed them and said, hey, I just wonder, are you guys open? You know, what are you guys doing? What's the protocol? And they're like, yeah. I'm like, all right, well, there's 25 of us. Can you squeeze us in somewhere? And he's like, we'll have a space for you. Like, great. I don't want to just stay. I will watch what we're doing here probably on video. But if I can be at a live church, I'm going to be at a live church. Okay? And so that went over really well. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And through there, we're going to look at something really important tonight. Honestly, a lot of messages I have, like I get ideas and I write them down. It's like, that's coming. And eventually I get to it. This one has been, I've had this one percolating for a long time and I finally just finished it up. And I think it's important for us, particularly to our families. I think it can be very helpful this evening. Have you ever done anything that you regret? I heard about a Brazilian man named Enriquez de Santos. He was a muscular swimming pool attendant, and he would go to parties and things. I don't know if they hired him out, and whenever he would go, he would dress up like the Hulk because he was, well, a lot like me, and so you get confused for the Hulk. And so he decided he was going to paint himself green again. This time he made a huge mistake. The paint that he bought was an industrial grade military paint made for like submarines, and he painted his entire body green. He couldn't get it off. It literally took him nonstop baths for over 25 hours to finally start getting it off. The newspaper heard about him and come and was taking pictures of him. He thought he was permanently going to be the Hulk. That was something he regrets. And we've now this, that's a minor thing, unless you're the guy that's green. But there are some things that maybe we regret. You say, well, you know, for dinner tonight, I wanted to have this over this. And then you had it. And it's like, you know, that's not as good as what the plate the other person's having. You regret it, but you still got to eat. That's nothing. That's not a big deal. But there are some things in life that you do not want to have regrets. You do not want to get to the end of your life and look at it and say, man, I regret that. It's like the person that's dating somebody and decides, I'm going to get a tattoo with their name on it. We're in love. And now when you eventually get married, your spouse has got to look at the name of that other person for the rest of their life. Okay? I don't believe in getting tattoos, but maybe you can go have him change the letters to somebody else's name, all right? Just tell him it's your mom. Decision. I'm going to talk about David tonight. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. Sometimes when you preach about men of the scriptures and you're going to look at something that's maybe a little bit negative in their life, you know, you almost think of yourself, who am I to say anything? Because David was a great man. But even the great men of the Bible made mistakes. And God put that in there for a couple of things. It encourages us to understand that nobody's perfect, but it also helps us to learn mistakes that others have made so that we do not have to go through those mistakes ourselves. And we're going to look at something about that with David. David was a great man in so many areas. I mean, as a youth, probably, what, 17 or whatever, let's just put that age out there, he was able to stand, not even really out at war, but yet he stood up against Goliath and cut his head off. He was a musician and a psalmist. He wrote many of the psalms in the book of Psalms. He was a great soldier. He was a great military leader. He was a great king. He could lead men. And most importantly, and this is what the Bible, he had a heart for God. He was a man after God's own heart. But as with all people, he had some flaws. Of course, we think of his sin with Bathsheba. We think of his lapse of faith and going and hiding out and living with the Philistines. His sins in numbering the people. But I'm sure as a man who had a heart for God, all of those things caused him some pain and regret. But of course, we know that David was the kind of man, he confessed his sin from God to God. He also took rebuke. When Nathan came and stuck his finger in his face and said, "You're the man, you're the one that sinned," he took it. And he changed. But in spite of all these issues, David did love God. But we're going to look at an area of his life today where he paid a heavy penalty. In essence, he had an area of his life where I'm sure he looked back and he had some regret. That was with his children. This is the very sad and tragic story of Absalom. We saw the beginnings of that story in the life of Amnon. We mentioned Amnon last Sunday night, who was messed up because of his friend. But because of all that transpired, Tamar was Absalom's sister. And from that moment, the wheels of destruction started to turn. It wasn't what Amnon did as much as it was how David reacted to what Amnon did. He got angry, but he did nothing. Tamar was Absalom's sister. Absalom took Tamar in, and she was desolate living in his house. And Absalom's hatred towards his brother grew. And as time went on, it grew, and it grew, and it grew. David doesn't handle it right. Eventually, we know what happens between Absalom and Amnon. Absalom takes over the kingdom for a while because of his lack of a relationship with David. The part of the story that we saw was David's men are fighting with Absalom's men. David's men where they were fleeing for their life. And the battle goes against Absalom. Absalom gets stuck. And Joab kills Absalom. Now, David had asked, "Don't kill him. Treat him gently for my sake." The word comes to David that Absalom has been killed. Now, I want you to look at verse 33 again. I want you to see David's tragic response. "And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son.'" You can feel David's emotional turmoil for a son that is lost, even though what happened to him, to be honest with you, probably should have happened. He had declared war on his own father and declared himself king in defiance of his father and really was treasonous. And that's what happens to people who are treasonous. And I understand David's response, his sadness in that his son is dead, but David knew in his heart of hearts what was coming. He probably knew there was no way for this situation and understood that in essence, Absalom got, but his response, look at the depth of it there. Yes, he should be sad, even though that's kind of what should have happened. But why is he so distraught over this? This wasn't like this was a good kid that had not put a target on himself. By the way, Absalom was trying to kill David. But why the response? I don't think it's so much because of what Absalom did. I think it's because of David's regret in the way he handled the situation. Look what he says. "Would to God I had died for thee." David was feeling the guilt of not handling the situation right and letting it spiral out of control. And now he feels bad and he senses in the mistakes he made and says, it's not his fault, it's my fault. I wish I would have died for him. That is regret. That is remorse. All the missed opportunities that David blew through and his son went sideways and David is feeling that weight on him. As parents, we have the responsibility to do all we can to raise our children correctly. We try to put them in a good place. We try to get them to church. We put them in a Christian school because putting them in a government-run school is a really bad decision. We encourage them to spend time with God. We pray for them that God would work in their life, they would get saved, and then they would be spiritually healthy, and they would have a heart for God. We do all we can. Now understand that all children must come to a place where they have to make their own decisions. And what you do as a parent, you try to do your best you can to put your children in a place to when they have to start making those own decisions, they make the right decisions. It is one thing when a child goes bad. And by the way, that happens. I know good, godly families that have multiple kids and they're all doing good, one of them goes sideways. It's one thing when a child goes bad, but it's another thing when the child goes bad and the parent knows there's some things they could have done better. And I'm not preaching this tonight to dump on us if we have that in our family. I'm talking about those that have not went bad. We have to do everything we can. And by the way, ultimately, it's their decision. I understand that. But all the different pieces of the puzzle, and David did not put it together very well. And it came out to get him. Understand that despite our imperfection as parents, we want to guide our children to the best of our ability with God's help to stay faithful to God and serve him for a lifetime. That sentence is just very haunting. Would God I had died for thee. Do you know any parent would do anything for their child? But you know, in David's case, it didn't need to come for that to that. David is in essence saying, I wish I could die for thee, but that's not what the children need. What he really needed was a father that would live for him, that would have fixed the situation. Tonight, I want us to learn from David. And who am I? I'm not taking pock shots at David, okay? But I'm going to show you that some things in the Bible I think we need to be very careful of as parents with children, particularly younger children. I want us to learn from David so that we don't make the same mistakes. Being human, these mistakes are very easy to make. I want us to notice five of them that David made that contributed to some of these situations. Number one, first of all, what was one of the mistakes that he made? He didn't deal with them. He didn't deal with them. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 13, please. I'm going to use our Bible tonight, which we always use it, but we're going to actually be flipping around. He didn't deal with them. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 19. Now this is after we saw last week what happened. Amnon had a sister. She was very beautiful. He had these goofy thoughts about her that he should not have had, but all they were was goofy thoughts until his friend Jonadab came and said, hey, here's what you can do to follow through on those thoughts. And he did, and he raped her in essence, and then he sent her away. Let's see what happened. Verse 19, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. She was emotionally broke. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? It's very telling. I wonder if he noticed. But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not the thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now here's the problem, verse 21. And when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. You know what that means? He was smoked. He was mad. He was heated. But look at verse 22. Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. That's it. That's the story. It doesn't go any farther. Nothing else is done. David heard about it. He knew it to be true. He got angry, but he did nothing. What happened to the David that when he saw somebody defy the armies of the living God said, is there not a cause? Because it's his child, he didn't think that way. Because it was his child, he just got mad about it, but he didn't do anything about it. Understand that children are a responsibility. Therefore, when things arise, you have to deal with it. We don't like to. We let things go. But worst case scenario, we deal with it incorrectly. In other words, we make a mistake in how we deal with it. How do we avoid dealing with it? You want to know? First of all, we blame others for the situation. Little Oswald does something. And instead of dealing with your child, it's always somebody else's fault. By the way, you want to know how to raise a demon? Do that. You teach that little demon that they can do whatever, and they come and they blame somebody else or say someone mistreated them. And I'm not saying you don't check into, but you immediately listen to them. Once they realize they can say something and mommy and daddy get all ticked off and they're not in trouble anymore, game over. Game over. Deal with it. By the way, it's not the school's fault. Be very careful about that. You say, well, I have a question about that. Don't tell your little Oswald. Go ask the teacher what happened. It's amazing. A little 7 or 8 year old will sit there and whine, and mommy will come running in, and daddy will come running in. What's happening here? Never talk to the teacher. Never get the other side. They're just accused. Go ahead. You're raising a little demon. Be very careful. So it's not the school's fault. We have a lot of kids in the school. And by the way, just because someone's child does something lame in the school doesn't mean they're a bad kid. You know what it means? It means they're a kid. Kids do stuff. They're very creative, by the way. They are seriously creative. And that's part of the training process. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction will drive it from them. Of course they're foolish. They're little kids. But our whole society has been taught that they run the show. We blame the teacher. By the way, I don't do really good with that. Okay, don't come criticize our teachers to us, to me. It's the rules. If we didn't have rules, the kids wouldn't break them. That does not make any sense. That's like, let's just lower the bar. It's this person that did it. By the way, be very careful about listening to other people. And if someone does come, push them to go. Look, the way Christians deal with things, if there's a problem, they go talk to each other about it. There's something that happened a long years ago with one of the kids, my daughter's in the school, and she mentioned it. She wasn't complaining. And I thought, I didn't say anything to her. I thought, I think that's a little overboard, but I didn't tell her. And I went and talked to the person, and they're like, I was a little overboard in that. And you know what he did? Pulled in this group and apologized and said, I was a little overboard on that. I'm sorry. My kids didn't know I did that. And it wasn't even a big deal. Just because I work with them, I just happened to bring it up. But I'm not going to go to my kids and like, they're not horrible. They're human. But people will whine. How do I know when someone's coming whining about things and blaming others for something to happen with their kids that's wrong? Well, first of all, they're being critical, and the Bible is against being critical. Second of all, they're gossiping. And third of all, here's a telltale sign. They use the word they. Well, they. Well, what do you mean they? I thought your kids went to this school and church too. I learned something a long time ago. I remember years and years ago, I was listening to someone, he's talking about child rearing. He goes, my kids come in and they're just like, hey, she did this to me. The dad said, I'd always stop and say, stop. Her name's not she. Who are you talking about? Because he wanted them to put a name to the face. But let's be very careful. And I get, as parents, we want to, but we have to deal with things, but we have to deal with it correct. Sometimes we don't deal with it by ignoring it. We know it's wrong, but we just don't want to deal with it, so we ignore it. That's not helping the child. We excuse it. Well, they're just children. By the way, I know they're just children. We're not saying they're satanic, although I've seen some kids, I wonder if they have horns. A few of mine might have had some. I know they're just children, and I get it. We're not saying, that's our job, is to discipline young, is to discipline them and teach them, hey, that's not the right way to do things. No one's saying your child's horrible. You know, well, they didn't understand. I know. We're supposed to help them to learn so they will understand. Well, they have a weakness. I know that weakness is called sin. I have it too. Or we delay in dealing with it. You know, a lot of times what we'll do, I bet you David's like, he's angry, but I'm angry right now. I'm not going to deal with it. I'll deal with it later. And later never came. Or we just avoid it altogether. I don't know. Some people just don't like confronting. Okay, and I used to be like that. You know, I just don't like conflict and confronting, but I'm over that. You can't work and lead something, and sometimes things have to be dealt with, right? You just have to, like, hey, let's just get this in the open. Let's talk about this. So he didn't deal with it. He let it go. He got upset about it, but he didn't deal with it. Don't let something just fester, please. Number two, he wasn't decisive with them. Look at verse 23. We'll continue on in chapter 13. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. So he's going to have a party. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant has sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. He goes, come on, King David, dad, come and bring everybody. We're going to have this big party. Now, he knew in his heart that David wasn't going to go. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. We don't want to put you out. And he pressed them. Howbeit, press means push, push, push. Howbeit, he would not go, but blessed him. So come on, dad, you got to go. Come on, king, you got to go. You got to go. No, I don't want to. Come on, you got to go. And he kept pressing them. He's like, no, I'm not doing it. Then said Absalom, if not, and this was the real thing. If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? Verse 27, you ready? But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now, verse 28. Now, Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon and then kill him, fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded, that all the king's sons arose, and every man got him up upon his mule and fled. Having a party, David, you got to come. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. No, I'm not going. Okay, then let the king, let Amnon come and the king's sons. Why did he mention Amnon? David's like, why would he go? David knew. It was no coincidence that Amnon was named by name. And David, there's a red flag that went up in David's mind. Like, this isn't good. But what happened? He pressed him. He pressed David to come until David's like, just stop, I'm not going. Then that step two now, well, at least if you're not going, let Amnon and the king's sons come. No, I don't want, come on, come on, come on, come on. Okay, I'm tired of hearing it. Let him go. And what happened? The plan was in effect and he was killed. The worst thing you can do is let your give in to your child because they push you and they push you and they push you. By the way, here's a good philosophy. When someone's pressuring you, be more stern in your answer. Amen. That didn't go over well. They push and push and push. Come on, come on, come on. And you give in to them. That is the worst thing you can do. And by the way, they will be just like David. There was a red flag. You saw it. Why should he go? David knew. David wasn't ignorant. But because he pressed them and he pressed them and he pressed them, he gave in. Listen, no 4-year-old is going to run the show. No 6, 7, 8, no teenager is going to run the show. Mom and dad, you be mom and dad. I don't care what the kids say. Oh, come on, come on, come on. They'll give you every excuse in the world, won't they? Everybody else is doing it. I got an answer. Not you. So apparently it's not everybody's doing it. Don't you trust me? I got an answer there too. No, I don't. You never let me. I got an answer. Why start now? Parents, God gave you a sense about what's right and wrong, and if you're uneasy about it, don't give in because little Yahoo pushes you. That's just a sign that you shouldn't let them go in the first place. We give in to so many things just because our kids whine, and in doing so, we put them in a bad situation. I'd rather have them be a little bit temporarily upset with me than have them go somewhere where I know is wrong for them, where they're going to get in trouble, and then I'm really going to feel bad later. Why can't I go with so-and-so? Because they're a bad influence. Don't tell them that. But sometimes they are bad. Look, sometimes kids, they're not bad kids, but if they're together alone, they're going to do bad things. How many know what I'm talking about? It's like there's, I used to pull some of my kids, I won't say who, when they were younger in the school, it's like, hey, come over here. You three or four are all good kids, but when you are alone with those kids, you guys are knuckleheads. You're going to do something goofy. There's no leader in there with common sense to say, hey, don't do that. Just common sense. Why can't I have a cell phone? That one won't go over well. Because you'll get in trouble. You say, why do you mention that every few months? Because I'm sick and tired of sitting in my office dealing with problems in our teenagers, and it always comes back to this. Okay, don't call. Okay, I want to see your face on there. It's what always comes back to that. You say, that's not a problem in my child's life. If you gave it to him, take it away from him and see what happens. It's not. This isn't going to go over very well. And you say, you may not like it, but listen, I'm just telling you, teenagers don't need these things. I get so sick and tired of the nonsense that I see on social media. And by the way, if you're on social media and you post things like that, do me a favor. Don't put on your profile that you love Jesus. Because your posts say you don't. That was free. Let me backtrack now. But I'm saying, they don't need it. Well, my child's different. Okay. But I just want to be safe. There is so much junk. We don't get it because we didn't live. Look, we didn't have that in our day. If I wanted to do half of the things I could do on my phone back in the day, it would have taken me weeks and I'd had to travel over the city. There's a lot of bad stuff on there. And parents, you don't know. And you don't know about it. And your little Mijo can tell you because you don't know what's going on. No, Mom, check this out. This is my Instagram account. What about the burner account? They don't need a cell phone. Our school rule is they can't have a cell phone. Or they can't, well, I don't know if it's a school, it should be. We strongly discourage it and you're not going to bring it to school. By the way, these kids that get their cell phone all of a sudden, they're like, it's like, are you taking a lot of pictures of everything or what's going on? Oh, the dryer just turned off. Let's be very careful. I want to put my kids in a place. Look, and I don't, now this is just because I'm a tightwad, right? They don't get to drive until they're 18. Why? I don't want my insurance already is through the roof. But I'm just like, you know what? Wait till you're 18 and then, you know, at least maybe the insurance won't cost me like two arms and a leg, maybe just one arm and a leg. But we got to be very careful. We let them. And you know why we give in to them? Come on, come on, come on, come on. That's a sign that you should say, no, 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 no. Be very, very careful. Why can't I have social media? Because we see what you put on there. You'll do something stupid. And then the little, by the way, parents, you don't understand, they start connecting in the background. That's what happens. And by the way, you want to come to the school and you want to get on us, but then when we do the little trail, it always leads back to the phone and social media, and then it's like, oh, yeah, oh. And I'm just saying, teenagers should just be able to have free conscience and be a teenager. They don't need that garbage. Well, can I stay the night at somebody at so-and-so's house? No. Good things don't happen. And our society is getting worse. But I'm just saying, parents, these are just some things I threw out. And whatever you have. Don't give in just because the kids whine. Don't give in just because the kids whine. Well, I want a cell phone. I'll just go get my own cell phone. You don't even have a job. You know, steal it or go get one of the Obama phones. I don't know what you're going to do. Okay? You know what you do? Go down to Target, get one of those little plastic flip phones that don't even work that you give to a three-year-old. You know, it's the same sound for all three letters. I'm just saying, let's be careful. Don't, once you ever been to the store and the little kid throws himself, Mommy, can I have candy? No, and the kid throws himself on the ground. You know, you know why he does that? Because you gave in to him probably. Just say, I'll be back in a minute. Keep flopping around on the ground. Let me go get some groceries and I'll be back in a few minutes. And then when you go home, teach them why they should not do that. I'm just saying, that's a really bad reason to do something. All right, I'm losing you. Number three, he grew distant from them. He grew distant from them. Look at verse 37 of chapter 13. I think we're still in 13. We're working our way through. But Absalom fled after he kills David's son and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So now Absalom's a murderer. His son Amnon, who he did nothing about, is a rapist. He's now dead. Absalom's a murderer. He runs away, and David mourns for his son. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and there was there 3 years. It was already 2 years before. Now it's 3 more years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, because seeing he was dead. Now, why did that happen? I guarantee you, David felt remorse because he didn't handle the situation right. And in his mind, he's probably justifying, you know, that was his sister, and I didn't handle it right. I should have never let Amnon go. I gave in. So he's comforted now. Amnon's dead. And so he's thinking, can I restore this thing? So Joab, in the interceding verses, intercedes for him, and then Absalom is brought back. David says, bring him back. Look at chapter 14 and verse 21. He's asking for him to come back. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore and bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said to this, today the servant knoweth that I have found grace, my lord, my king, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. He's happy that he's going to listen and bring him back. So Joab arose, went to Geshur, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Again, mistakes are being made. He says, you can come back, and his heart longed for him. He said, now Joab, when you come back, just send him home. I don't want to see him. That's not helping. Verse 28, and Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Now listen, 2 years after, was it 3 years? One of them was 2 years after Amnon, 3 years, and 2 more. Add that all together, and it's a bunch. 3, 4, 5, 7. 7 years now. 7 years. Nothing. What happened? Verse number 32. And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come thither. Absalom burns Joab's field on fire and says, hey, I need to go see my dad. Why did he bring me back? That I may send thee to the king, wherefore I am come from Geshur. Had it been good for me to have been there still, now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. That probably would have been a really good idea. Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. And then that was it. He throws a fit, says, Joab, why did I come back? He sets up the deal. He comes, they hug, he kiss, he sends him away. That's the end of it. And then that's where all the problems come. So Absalom now is bitter against his dad because he didn't deal with him in the first place, and now he's not even dealing with him. He's ignoring him, and he's like, so now he steals the kingdom. What happened? He had no relationship. Now look, the first couple points were a little rougher. This is the things we have to do as parents. But you have to back up what you do as parents with a relationship with your children. You're not just the judge and jury, you're the father. You can't let there be a distance grow. There has to be a relationship. And by the way, in our society, we don't even know what relationships are. We think a relationship with our child is taking them to Disneyland. That's not a relationship. We think that a relationship with our family is going to Disneyland. That's not a relation. Or going on vacation. That's not a relation. And by the way, we do all those things. But the best times are families are the times you're just together at home. Amen. The times you're just with them because they live at your house and you love them. Amen. So you got to have that. Someone has said rules without relationship breeds rebellion. Yep. But as parents, you got to be there for them and you got to love them and you got to develop the relationship. Now, here's the problem. The kids will tell you now, like, well, why are you telling me I can't do that? Don't you love me? Like, no, I'm telling you you can't do that because I do love you. But love them. Amen. Spend time with them. So sometimes you're so busy doing something else that there's a distance that grows. So you got to have a relationship. By the way, it doesn't excuse what they do. But as parents, we understand the importance of it. And right now when they're little, you know, when they're that tall and they're cute, what happens when they get that tall and they're not cute? Okay, and then now they're growing. That's when you need to be there. Okay, you got to love them as much as you discipline them. And by the way, let me just say this. You don't discipline them because you're mad at them or you're in anger. Discipline and rules that you give them are because you love them. Not because you're upset about something. And by the way, I'll get to your kids. Kids, your parents, don't push your parents. You're not being a good Christian if you're doing that. Let me just tell you that right now. And you're showing yourself for what you are. Okay? So take the trust your parents. You're going to be an adult one day and you're going to be making all the decisions. And by the way, the older you'll get, the more you'll realize your parents knew some things that you didn't know. Amen. Right? Now, I didn't. My dad was never really in my life. And I now understand some of the things my mom was trying to do. But I'll tell you one thing. Although I was an idiot and I did a lot of things I shouldn't, I'd have been 100 times worse if it wasn't the fact that my mom made an effort. Amen. My mom made an effort. She was interested in the things I was interested in because I didn't have a dad that was like that. If I like baseball, she goes, let's go to a baseball game. My mom, you know, she'd watch football. Now, we wouldn't watch any of that stuff now because you can't. But she was interested in what I was interested in, and that kept me. Look, I told her what I was doing. I just didn't tell her all the details. But love will go a really long way. Understand you can't buy a relationship. Next, and I'm hurrying, he neglected detainment of them. Got an ant up here. Not anymore. He neglected detainment of them. Now, we're going to switch to a different son. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. The last point won't be very long. It's a reiteration of what we're doing here. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6. Now, what happens? Now we get to Adonijah. Adonijah is one of David's sons. David is towards the end of his life. He's having some health issues. They're going to make Solomon king, and David just hasn't pulled the trigger yet, and Adonijah decides, I think I'll just be the king. Verse 5. Then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared horses, chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him. So he said, I'm going to be the king. And he gets his guys that are going to follow him. And we're going to have a big party here. And we're going to tell everybody I'm the king. And I'm just going to take over. Verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. So David didn't say. David heard what he was doing, and David never stepped up and said, hey, you know what? That's a really bad idea. You're not going to be the king. See, as parents sometimes, we don't restrain our kids. We don't say, you're not doing that. So what if the kids get a little older? Well, then if they don't want to follow your rules, then they can live somewhere else. Amen. It's your house. As long as it's my house, you're going to follow the rules. Amen. But you know what? Do you know what? If you give your kids restraints and things to do, they'll be just fine. It's when you give in that they don't. We've got this thing in our society, the children run everything. And the parents can't say anything. And you wonder why we have these kids that want to go out here and protest every night. Because they're going to some school that's feeding them garbage in their brain. They've never had a job. They've never had to make their bed. Mommy's done everything for them. They're living in mom's basement, playing video games, and rioting at night. They've never been restrained. They're out of control. Children need restraints. They really do. They really need, like, here's the rules. You can't do this, you can't do that, and you can't do this, because they're not good for you. But I don't understand. Listen, when you're two or three, I could care less whether you understand. Now, as you get a little older, we'll explain to you why, okay? But a two-year-old doesn't need to know why, right? You ask it to three. Why? Listen, if I explained it to you, you wouldn't understand. You barely speak English. Okay, eat your broccoli. Now, when they get older, okay, you explain it to them. I get it. You want them to understand it. I get it. But, you know, it's not wrong to put restraints on the kids. It's not wrong to say, here's some guidelines, here's what you can do, and here's what you can't do. You know what that's called? Building good Christians. You know what that's called? Building people that one day will be decent citizens. And don't like their feelings and get hurt because I don't like that law. I don't care about your feelings. Truth is truth. Now, here's the problem. And this was the problem partially here with David, I believe. The older you get, the easier it is to give in. David was like, he wasn't getting around very much. He wasn't. And a lot of times you get older, you just don't want to fight the battles anymore. Man, get re-energized. Okay? Get re-energized. Don't give it. You know what you find? You find churches that'll go a whole different direction. It's as the pastor gets older. And a lot of times, it's as the children that is living his house get a little older. And they don't want to fight the battles anymore. It's just like, this is what we believe. This is my house. This is what we're doing. Okay? So restraints are good. It teaches people that, look, the Bible, it's called the law of liberty. The commands of Scripture is the law of liberty. In other words, when we're living within the confines of God's restriction, there's a lot of liberty and good things happen. It's when we get outside of those lines in disobedience that bad things start to happen. And we put rules on our children and we put parameters because we're trying to teach them to stay away from the things that would hurt them and stay within the confines of the things that are going to help them. But David neglected that. And so the last thing is this. He experienced devastation by them. We already read verse 30. Let's read four more verses. I'll make a couple of thoughts and we're done. Look at 2 Samuel 19, verse 1 to 4. So it's the verses following the verse we read about, would God I had died for thee. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for them. Now you need to understand something. Absalom just wasn't a son that died. He was a rebel who was trying to steal the kingdom. David had a responsibility as a king to keep law and order. David had a responsibility to make sure everything stayed right. And it's okay to be sad for your son, but this went overboard. And all the people that fought for him are now like, he is grieving over the guy that was our enemy that was trying to kill him. By the way, Absalom did some bad things with David's wives in the sight of everybody in the kingdom. You can read that on your own. Verse 3, and the people got him by stealth that day into the city as people being ashamed that steal away. So the people were ashamed this battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, my son Absalom, my son, my son. David was in a difficult situation. But what was the thing here? He was mourning because I know he felt remorse for not handling the situation correctly. Think of what happened to David because of his sin. Remember the baby that he had with Bathsheba? Died because of his sin. Remember the death of Amnon? Because of his neglect. The death of Absalom? Because of his inattention. And the death of Adonijah, because of his silence. David was devastated by all this. But the thing that really hurt him isn't that these things happen, but that David felt a part of those things. What are we saying today? Look, let's do all we can right now for our children. So that when we look back, we can say, Lord, I wasn't perfect. By the way, no parent is. And by the way, I wonder if some of the things that happened in David's life, you know, sometimes parents feel like they lose moral authority because of what they've done, right? David sinned with Bathsheba. I'm sure they all knew that. And he looked at his record and maybe he thought, how can I tell them what to do because I was having issues in my life? No. Because you had issues in your life, you know better what to teach your children to keep them from having those issues. Listen, I know what my life was like before I was a Christian. I don't want my family to have to go through that. And just because I may have made some mistakes, that doesn't mean I don't have the moral authority based on God's word to say, you don't want to go down that path. You don't want to go down that path. But David struggled with that and he paid that price. Listen, everybody loves their child. I know you do. But you have to get away from this thought that loving your child means letting them do whatever they want. That's a mistake. As a parent, you balance your love with training and putting guidelines and putting restrictions so you can train them to grow up and be a responsible, spiritual, Christian adult, and that they can bypass some of the drama that David had to go through. Let's all stand together tonight, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute. David was a great man, a far better man than I'll ever be, a far better man than any of us will ever be. But he was flawed, and some of the flaws were with his children. Let's not make those mistakes. Parents, be the parent. Quit listening to the world around us that tells us to loosen up and the kids got experience. I remember years ago when we used to watch the Olympics, there was I think she was a skater or a skier. And, you know, they did a little profile of the family, and our family was watching it. And they're like, how did you train your daughter? And here's what they said. They said, you know, we just let her do what she wants. And when she made a mistake or did something wrong, we said, well, you might not want to do that again. And I'm thinking, what? That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. So you want them to go out and get hurt, and once they hurt themselves and do damage, to say, oh, you shouldn't do that. I'd rather teach them, like, hey, if you do that, that's going to hurt. Maybe you shouldn't do that. Let's not give up our authority as parents. Let's love our children. Let's love our families with all of our heart. And because we do that, we try to put guidelines and try to help them to do the right thing. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word, Lord. We have no right to be critical of David. I'm not. But Lord, David made some mistakes with his children. And I'm sure all of us in here can look back, and none of us are perfect. We've all made mistakes. But Lord, may we go forward and may we do what we can to be the parents and not to give up that role simply because of how the children react, or maybe because of some defects in our character where we don't like to deal with things. Lord, please help us, so that one day we won't look back with regret at things that happened in our life and blame ourselves, but that we can look with a clear conscience and say, Lord, we did all we could, and we're always going to be there for them. Bless us now as we go our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.